Welcome back for the second hour of Issues, Etc. During this hour, seven things you need to know about UFOs and why the movement, and the statistics don't lie, there are a lot of people who believe in extraterrestrials. Why this movement needs to be taken seriously, especially by Christians. We'll talk about that during this hour. Pastor Bobby Brewer will be joining us here in just a minute. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the third hour of the program, Dr. Bob Weiss joins us. We'll talk about genetic science. If you saw the cover of Time Magazine's special report, Solving the Mysteries of DNA, just about every year and a half we're told a new mystery has been solved. The cover is interesting. It shows an Adam and an Eve figure standing in the double helix, and the double helix above their heads transforms into a tree. I do not think the imagery is accidental. We'll talk about that with Bob Weiss in the third hour of the program. Have you ever seen a UFO? Now, that's a different question from asking whether or not you believe in extraterrestrial life. I was driving home the other day, looking out across the Poplar Street Bridge headed east. I live in Illinois. It's a major air lane for all of the traffic coming into Lambert. There were so many planes stacked up there. It almost looked like a conflagration of UFO lights. It was unbelievable. I've lived in that sector of the country for a long time, never seen that many planes stacked up. Of course, I knew what it was. It was airplanes stacked up waiting to come in. But if I hadn't been thinking, or if I'd just glanced up there, or if I was wont to believe in extraterrestrial life, I might have drawn a different conclusion. Pastor Bobby Brewer is pastor of Scottsdale Bible Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. He's author of the book Postmodernism, What You Should Know and Do About It. He's written the cover story for the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, titled Seven Things You Should Know About UFOs. Pastor Brewer, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you. Good to be here.
Why does the UFO phenomenon movement, why does it need to be taken seriously by Christians?
Well, you know, it's gaining more and more acceptance in mainstream North American culture, and it reminds me of what it must have been like when evolution was first introduced. It was bemusing. Christians laughed at it, scoffed at it. In many ways, Christians, in many ways appropriately so, you know, we laugh also at the UFO phenomenon. But the unchurched world is taking this very seriously because I believe they see it as a type of a cosmic savior, hope that there's more to life than what they currently have acceptance of.
Well, you make the contention that belief in UFOs, and in particular in extraterrestrial life, is not a fringe belief anymore. What kind of numbers do you have to back that up?
Yeah, well, it's pretty fascinating. You know, the American public, for example, a survey that was done in 2000 USA Today revealed that 43% of Americans now believe that UFOs are real. You know, you have very prominent people, such as the late Carl Sagan, you know, one of the brighter scientific minds of the 20th century, you know, who believed in the possibility of the existence of extraterrestrial life. As well as, you see, even our own U.S. government initiated the SETI project. Anyways, everybody, it seems like it's just gaining more and more acceptance, you know, what NASA is attempting to do. They're hoping to find evidence for life outside of planet Earth. So the evidence is pretty crystal clear, really. You don't have to look too far to see that the unchurched world is taking this phenomenon very seriously.
And do you have any sense from looking into this subject among Christians, how many those numbers be indicative of evangelical Christians as well, about how they think about UFOs and extraterrestrial life?
With evangelical Christians, the numbers are a lot lower. You know, by evangelical, you know, people who, you know, believe that, you know, the Bible is the inspired word of God and who believe in spreading the gospel message, it's a lot lower. It's around 5% according to, you know, informal surveys. But among just the Christian umbrella in general, it's actually getting a little higher, more around like 1 out of 5, 1 out of 6.
You quote from USA Today, 61% of Americans say they believe that human beings are not the only form of life in the galaxy. I guess that could be construed as a belief in extraterrestrial life in the broadest sense. Is that belief held with, is there any evidence to back up a belief of 61% of the people that there is life, other life than ours in the galaxy?
Well, you know, there's no evidence for it that's pretty indicative of culture, though, right now. By life, they mean it could be a plant life, it could be a microbe. It doesn't necessarily mean a being that walks on two legs that has the intelligence to devise a spacecraft, so to speak. But yeah, that's very indicative of culture in general right now.
So, by way of general response, the Christian response, simply to one of those 61% people, or one of the 43% who believe that UFOs actually exist and are real, should we just laugh it off, pat them on the head, and send them on their way?
Yeah, I think that it's something we have to take very seriously, and that we need to treat them with respect. The way we do any worldview, by treating a person with respect doesn't mean that we're patronizing their belief, but I think that we can, shake the foundations by putting a burden of proof on them, by challenging them to present us with proof and evidence to back up their worldview. That's, really what Francis Schaeffer taught, was to try to pressure, we're the ones who are the possessors of truth and God's revelation, through His Word and, through the Holy Spirit. But so we really need to get out of the foxholes and, in a polite way, in a non-condescending way, challenge them to present the burden of proof for their belief.
What is at stake here? Why, of all the issues that Christians need to be encountering in the marketplace of ideas, why this particular one?
Yeah, indirectly, the belief in UFOs, the trail, in my experience, it leads to two different outcomes. It leads a person to the occult, ultimately, or some type of New Age practice, or it takes a person further down the road of the belief in evolution, Darwinian evolution in particular. And it's the idea, if you have the right ingredients, if you have water, light, and a certain amount of chemicals, maybe some electricity, that you just need a few ingredients and life can happen anywhere. But the truth of the matter is, the more that we learn about the universe, the more unique we learn planet Earth is. Not only that, but our particular solar system in general.
Now, I'm thinking about an individual named Whitley Strieber.
Mm-hmm.
Who wrote several very, very popular novels. One of them was actually made into a movie.
Correct.
Starring Christopher Walken, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
Called Communion.
Yeah, I'm familiar with those.
At first, this was science fiction. Pretty much kind of mainstream, I'm being visited and abducted by aliens science fiction. But with every subsequent book, the religious content, the message, the religious message became more and more prominent until now, at least with Whitley Strieber, it's almost entirely kind of a New Age religious message.
Absolutely, and that's one of the things that's very fascinating about it, is that the phenomenon definitely has occult qualities. For one, Strieber, by his own admission, these UFO abduction encounters, they're not pleasant and wholesome experiences. For the most part, they're nightmarish events that often, plague the victims for years, if not the rest of their lives. And, they're obviously not these encounters are obviously not the work of, benign and benevolent, space beings. But it seems like they consistently proclaim a different gospel. And the religion, really, of these beings so far, the evidence that I have is typically a version of Eastern mysticism or New Age philosophy, which, of course, in actuality is very old. It goes back to the Garden of Eden with the temptation to be like God. So, yeah, I mean, it always seems to lead in one of those two paths, either a further developed view of evolution or somehow into the New Age.
Have you seen a UFO?
Well, I'm here to say I have. I was actually an eyewitness to an event. It's actually been documented a couple times on, Discovery Channel and so forth, of what they refer to now as the Phoenix Lights incident. That was back in March of 1997. And kind of just very similar to your description, I was going up a very familiar road out here called the Squaw Peak Highway, and I saw this very unusual formation of lights that, quite honestly, it does take your breath away at first because you just simply don't recognize it. You're like, what is that? That's not normal. And it was, but now by UFO, of course, unidentified flying object means unidentified to whom. It was unidentified to me at the time, but I guess one of the points I'd really like to drive home is that UFO does not equal extraterrestrial intelligence. The fact that it's unidentifiable does not necessitate that it's of otherworldly origins.
Well, in fact, the minute the person says, I saw an extraterrestrial spacecraft, they have made an attempt to identify it. They're not talking UFO anymore. They've drawn a conclusion.
Yeah, they've already drawn that conclusion without the research. And, hey, that's kind of typical these days of making assertions without the evidence to back it up.
Give us a brief history, kind of the thumbnail history of these concepts of UFOs, of being visited by flying saucers and alien beings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, there's been, you know, reports go back to Pharaoh Thutmose III, you know, Alexander the Great, Christopher Columbus. So there have been a number of documented cases of people making reports of things they cannot see. And what's been somewhat intriguing is the fact that they often mirror the technology of the time, like Alexander the Great described with flying shields as what he saw. And in the 1800s, they often were cigar-shaped and looked like hot air balloons or a zeppelin, so to speak. So they seem to be not too far ahead of current technology, which is somewhat intriguing. But it really seemed that 1947 seems to really be the year of what we call the modern UFO movement began. That began with a businessman who was flying near Mount Rainier in Washington State, reported seeing nine discs, you know, objects flying that he described that looked like saucers that were skipping across the water, and thus the term flying saucer. And then, of course, the very next week, actually, then we had what was called the now known as the Roswell incident. So it seemed like 1947, you know, seemed to be this turning point, so to speak. All of a sudden, the word UFO, flying saucer, you know, kind of became a household word because the Roswell incident specifically gained international acclaim. It was reported throughout the world at the time.
Is there in retrospect, since 1947, a reasonable explanation for that Roswell incident that has, of course, spawned so much speculation, so much literature and
yeah,
film and everything?
Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, there has. First of all, it shouldn't be surprising that it occurred near a military base. But what we know now is that it was a part of what's known as Project Mogul, and that was an attempt in 1947 to spy, pre-U2 spy plane attempt to spy on what was then Soviet Russia. It was basically to monitor. It was a device that was used in a microphone that would have been able to monitor and alert United States if they were testing atomic weapons. And so actually it's kind of fascinating that much debris that Mac Brazel found was actually very Earth-like. I mean, they always skip over this part, but he also found some very recognizable ingredients, such as tape and balsa wood, for example. And so some of the debris, indeed, was probably very unrecognizable to him. You know, it's a material that he'd never seen before. But it was a classified experiment, and we didn't want the world to know, the United States government didn't want the world to know at the time that we were trying to spy on Soviet Russia at the time.
So the one incident that is kind of the epicenter of the UFO movement in the United States really does have a very reasonable explanation.
Yeah, it really does. In fact, today, I mean, you know, there are some eyewitnesses who can, you know, testify to being on a project. And there were several other projects, too, that were going on in 1947, well, many years later, Project High Dive, and which was... that was actually a high altitude where they were doing high altitude parachute drops with dummies from the stratosphere, as well as they did some with test pods as well, Project Excelsior as well. But anyways, the military has gone on record to state that many of the UFO reports are probably the result of experimental projects, and it's not a conspiracy theory. It's just simply the fact for national security. It's like they don't want other people, other governments that are hostile to the intent and the interest of the United States to know what we're doing.
Well, that's a good point to be made, though. Just because the government sees fit to cover something up or to keep something classified and secret doesn't necessarily mean that what they're covering up is extraterrestrial visits.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, in fact, even the Air Force is also, they were trying to duplicate some Nazi technology that led to two American flying discs, and that was documented actually in Popular Science magazine a while back. But anyways, the documents declassified since then. They pointed to a secret project. One, this is kind of interesting, was a 40-foot, what they actually describe as a flying saucer that was designed to rain nuclear destruction on the Soviet Union from 300 miles up in space. Now, of course, UFO buffs, of course, are quickly to counter that this is, you know, UFO technology. But in fact, they just experiment with it and it didn't, you know, work out. But, you know, to date, there's no nut, bolt, there's no carcass, there's no evidence for extraterrestrial intelligence.
That's one of the things that is often missing. There are books full of pictures, photographs, and there are photographs of actual artifacts. Are you saying that there is no repository any place that anyone can find of actual hard evidence for these things?
Yeah, I mean, that, you know, any scientist, you know, you'd think at this point, but any scientist needs proof. And really, we too, as believers, you know, living in a postmodern culture, you know, we need to require, you know, proof too, instead of just speculation. But yeah, today, to answer your question, there's no We have no access to a saucer, no access to a carcass or a corpse or any nut, bolt, anything to indicate that there's extraterrestrial intelligence.
Now, I've had conversations with people who are advocates of UFOs and extraterrestrial life, and they have countered, well, the reason there's no evidence is because it's all being hidden away in some hangar someplace.
Yes.
And if we could get to that hangar, we'd have all the evidence we need.
Yeah, well, yeah, and I come across that quite a bit as well. And my question is always, well, why? Why cover something like that up? What would be the purpose in hiding something like that? And they'll typically counter with some type of comment saying, well, back in the 1940s and 50s, you know, America had more of a Judeo-Christian ethos, and they were afraid that it would shake up the religious foundations of the Western civilization at the time. But, you know, I just find that very hard to believe, especially today. You know, if someone had access to that type of information, that'd be global coverage. I mean, we get global coverage on everything else, you know, the space shuttle or 9/11 and so forth. Certainly something like this, someone would have access to that information and be able to go public with it.
We're talking with Pastor Bobby Brewer. He is author of the cover story on the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal titled Seven Things You Should Know About UFOs. If you have a question or a comment or a personal story to tell about UFOs, you can give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. What of those who would say, Bobby, look, I can look in the Old Testament, some of those prophets, the things they saw sound an awful lot like UFOs.
Yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, you know, they would have a point at first. You know, the probably the most famous passage that UFO buffs like to recite would be the passage in Ezekiel. You know, what about the wills in Ezekiel? You know, it's a passage that refers to wills within wills in Ezekiel 1:16. Initially, you know what? It does sound like an ancient UFO report. And they regularly cite that passage as an attempt to verify their claims of extraterrestrial interventions through the course of human history. But what we have to do is apply you know, the biblical discipline of hermeneutics there. And a closer examination of the text, however, clearly demonstrates that Ezekiel was actually communicating a vision from God. And he affirms that himself in verses chapter 1, 26 through 28, that it's not an extraterrestrial visitation, rather it's a vision. And so, you know, you have to always read the passage within the entirety of its context. That's the first principle of biblical hermeneutics.
And for those who would say, well, Ezekiel was simply interpreting these things as visions from God because his primitive mind could not conceive of the technology he was witnessing, he concluded wrongly that he was having a vision.
Yeah, well, that could be debatable in their circle, sure, but again, we have to go back to hermeneutics, and you know, we have to remember who the Bible was written for. The Bible wasn't, you know, Ezekiel was writing to a specific audience. In his case, you know, it was during a Babylonian captivity, and so I personally believe that, among other things, that the wills are a vision to encourage Ezekiel by reminding him of God's omnipresence. And since the vision happened at the Kabar River, which was probably south of Babylon and a place of prayer for the Jewish exiles, and thus it really seems that this vision would be most appropriate at this particular site to remind Israel that wherever they went, that God went also with them, even to Babylon. But yeah, you know, that's debatable, you know, in their circles, and they may or may not buy that answer. But we do have to go back to hermeneutics and remember that we have to discover what was the biblical author trying to communicate to his audience. And I feel in this case he was communicating a vision that God had given him of God's omnipresence and that he would always be with Israel.
You rightly point out in the article that the focus of scriptural revelation is on humanity's need for redemption and God's provision of redemption in the person of Christ. What about that focus of biblical revelation tells you about, you know, whether or not biblical revelation has anything to say about extraterrestrial life?
Yeah, you know, it doesn't, really. There's no scriptures provide no evidence whatsoever to suggest that there is life outside of planet Earth. And so, you know, the whole focus of the Bible, you know, as you pointed out, is upon the humanity's need for redemption. And so, you know, we do have, of course, Genesis 1:1 that, you know, if they do exist, you know, God created them too. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. So if they do exist, God is also their creator. But there's nothing in Scripture, you know, to suggest that at all. You know, that there's, you know, in fact, even the Great Commission, the words are used, you know, take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, you know, not the uttermost parts of the galaxy, you know, or the universe or so forth. But the whole focus, and plus the incarnation itself, you know, we know that we, you know, humanity, we know that we're created in the image of God. and the fact that Christ existed, you know, prior, of course, to the human race. You know, that's kind of a theological Pandora's box as well. So we don't, if they do exist, we don't know what they're created in the image of. You know, of course, I don't think they do exist, but we know that we are created in God's image and that Christ came for us and came as a man.
So would you say that any argument for extraterrestrial life cannot be made from Holy Scripture?
It can't really. Now, some people would say indirectly that, you know, logically that God's a very creative God, and, you know, he creates different races of angels, so to speak. You know, that the human race, you know, has different varieties, and that God does love to create. But it's just simply an argument that had to be made from logic. There's no evidence in Scripture to suggest civilizations, intelligent civilizations outside the angelic realm, outside of planet Earth.
And I think I heard you mention the fact that even if there was a discovery of, say, let's say, for instance, we were able to explore Mars and find the evidence of plant life or microbial life, would that undermine the testimony of Christian revelation?
You know, absolutely not. It would, it would confirm, actually, the extent of God's creative capabilities. And, you know, from Scripture and from creation, we do see that God delights in his creativity. But, no, you know, that... We have to also be careful, though, that from the Copernican revolution, that we won't want to be too dogmatic and say, you know, yeah, there's a possibility there may be plant life or maybe grass that grows on some other planet. You know, that's life, but it's not extraterrestrial life. And so we don't want to be too dogmatic on issues where, you know, scriptures are silent or, you know, on some of the scientific issues. But, you know, the bottom line for humanity, regardless, is that we on Earth are spiritually corrupt and in need of a Savior for forgiveness and everlasting life. And that's only available, you know, through Jesus Christ.
The encounters, beyond just seeing something in the sky, there are those who claim abductions or who claim some other kind of direct encounter with extraterrestrial life. What is the typical encounter sound like, the account?
Yeah, they're pretty surprisingly, or maybe surprisingly not, depending on your perspective, but there's several key ingredients. One is, you know, they're sleeping, or they describe a loss of time. It's being examined on a craft, you know, being probed and examined by alien beings, you know, beings they do not recognize, and then they are right back in civilization where they started from, and that's where, you know, that the time lapse comes back. And that's usually at that point where the nightmares begin and so forth. And so these are not, you know, pleasant and wholesome experiences. You know, they typically plague victims for years, even interfere with their work life and their marriage life, and it's not something that you want to happen. And interestingly, too, there's been some undocumented surveys and research done that tends to show that a significant proportion, almost one out of two of people who are abducted, have admitted to experimenting with the occult, you know, at some point in their lifetime.
And that's interesting. Let's talk about that more when we come back from this break. I'm also a little interested, having looked into this myself just in a glancing way, the role of kind of the new therapy of hypnosis or memory regression plays in recapturing some of the memories of these alien abductions. That would seem to call into question whether or not these things are genuine if one does not remember them. Of course, you know, people say they rob me of my memories. We'll find out when we come back. Pastor Bobby Brew is our guest. We're talking about UFOs.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Paul writes, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. Now, does this mean that St. Paul was an advocate of marketing the church? The modern church growth movement answers yes. But in the new Issues, Etc. book of the month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, its author, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, says no. You can order Testing the Claims of Church Growth by calling Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Or you can order the book online at our Issues, Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Testing the Claims of Church Growth, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for February, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The House Judiciary Committee has approved a bill that would ban all forms of human cloning. It's now on a fast track to the House floor with a vote scheduled in 2 weeks. David Brody is on Capitol Hill with the latest.
This was not a good day for the Democrats. During the bill's markup session, Congresswoman Tammy Baldwin tried to convince Republicans that they should change the bill to allow cloning for research purposes.
If there is a possibility that therapeutic cloning could provide a cure that would save the lives of millions of patients who suffer every day with terrible diseases, then we should do everything we can to encourage this research.
But that proposed amendment was voted down, along with three other Democrat amendments. To add insult to injury, they were disappointed that the bill is being rushed through so fast with no hearings. But Republicans say the bill is the same one from last year, and they had hearings back then. They also say time is of the essence, because cloning a human is getting dangerously close. Mary Cannon is with the group Stop Human Cloning.
There's an urgency that I think the House Judiciary Committee was responding to act, and the idea that the House hasn't had a chance to look at this is just absurd.
During the markup session, Congressman Mike Pence wanted to remind everyone why this issue is so vitally important.
Whenever one slices this issue of when life begins, there is no question but that we are dealing at minimum with nascent human life.
And that's why in the end, the Judiciary Committee took quick action. For Family News in Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
The full vote on the House floor is scheduled for the week of February 24th. A total ban on human cloning has been a priority of congressional leaders for some time, and President Bush has vowed to sign a bill that bans cloning. A companion bill is making its way through the Senate, but no timetable yet on when it might be taken up. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
It's our very special privilege here at AM 850 KFUO to salute our day sponsors on this Thursday, February 13th, 2003, Debbie Drummond, Joan Wallace, and Pat Wolf. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in memory of their parents, Ralph and Opal Myers' wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Debbie Drummond, Joan Wallace, and Pat Wolf, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors. Are marketing principles compatible with Christian evangelism? Find out with the new book, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Testing the Claims of Church Growth is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New. Testing the Claims of Church Growth, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Dr. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries joins us. We'll talk about the Bible and homosexuality. We'll also talk about first century Christianity in Rome. What was it like? Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University will join us to talk about that. And then Pastor Todd Peppercorn of Higher Things Magazine will find out what youth ministry is really all about tomorrow on the program. We're talking about UFOs during this hour. Our guest, Pastor of Scottsdale Bible Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, Pastor Bobby Brewer, author of the book Postmodernism, What You Should Know and Do About It. He's also written the cover story in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal titled Seven Things You Should Know About UFOs. We are coming to you live this Thursday, February the 13th. Our phone numbers, if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We discussed this a little bit before, Bobby, but the message of the aliens. They don't come and simply probe people. They don't come and simply wave at you through your window. Very often, those who have had encounters claim that there has been a message imparted. What is that message typically?
Yeah, typically it's you know, they call it New Age. I would call it Old Age because it goes back to the Garden of Eden with the temptation to be like God in Genesis 3:5. And basically that there's more spiritual enlightenment for you available, that the world is on the brink of nuclear disaster or some type of holocaust. But, you know, here's what's interesting is that we've never really received anything practical from these beings. I mean, you would think we would have a cure, and it would give us a cure for cancer, you know, if they really cared about us, or they would give us some type of practical solution. But so far we've got no cures or any beneficial information from them, but rather it's simply a version of Eastern mysticism that points out that you too can be like God. And, you know, of course, Paul warned the church, you know, in Galatia that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And thus far, I've never met anyone yet who's, been abducted or who has had an encounter where these aliens, you know, people who have had reports of contacts with aliens, no one has yet at this point acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You know, I mean, if you know of anybody, I would love to know about that. But so far, they've never acknowledged anything like that. They almost always sanction various Eastern and New Age groups instead, you know, as their official spokespersons for what they believe in.
Sometimes, at least the accounts I've read, the message is kind of like, well, the world is about to be, you're about to destroy yourselves.
Right.
You're on the brink of warfare. All religions are the same. They all lead to the same place. God is one. God is the universe. And that man's goal really is to enlighten himself sufficiently so that he can enter a new world, a new era of world peace.
Right, yeah, it's kind of a very pluralistic worldview, is what they typically espouse. You know, it doesn't really matter which religion, just pick one, you know, that has, you know, some common ingredients of prayer and peace and hope and so forth.
Now, this stuff sounds very benign at first, but you mentioned before the break that many of the people who have claimed encounters also have admitted to some dabbling in the occult. What's the conclusion there?
Yeah, well, it's a kind of an interesting connection that, you know, the numerous reports that we do have, about one out of two almost, you know, it's pretty high, it's in the high 40s. But anyways, they do admit that they have at some point in their life, you know, dabbled or been involved in some form of occult belief or practices, you know, or type of a practice. And therefore, you know, I believe as a result of that, it's very reasonable to presume that in some cases a spiritual dimension is indeed within the UFO phenomenon. You know, of course, it's obviously outside the authority of the Holy Spirit, you know, based upon their experiences, you know, and the messages that they're receiving.
Would you go so far, and I've interviewed several people who have at least speculated that some of the unexplained are actual encounters with demonic forces?
You know, I think that's a pretty safe bet. I think that's pretty logical conclusion to draw from. I believe some of it is, you know, it's mental, there's, you know, intentional hoaxes, you know, people see things they cannot explain, but some of with the abduction cases, and based on their background as well, I think it's pretty safe to say that, yes, they have a direct contact, have had a demonic experience.
Do you have concern, many of the, especially the accounts in about the last two decades, have come as a result of memory regression, memory recovery, various hypnotic and therapeutic techniques. Do you have concerns with regard to that as well?
Yeah, absolutely. And you somewhat alluded to that. You know, the brain is such a powerful organ, and it can be manipulated, whether it be through drugs, hypnotherapy and so forth. And you can literally believe anything as a result. You know, we've seen, you know, there's been some experiments with that, you know, in torture and brainwashing and so forth. So, you know, the evidence is out there showing that the brain can literally be manipulated to believe anything.
Now, if there is a curiosity about this, beyond just kind of the science fiction aspects of it, mm-hmm. What warning would you give, pastoral warning would you give to someone, a Christian parishioner, who would say, you know, I love science fiction, one of my favorite genres, I like all that stuff, it's always fascinated me, and I do sometimes wonder, Pastor, I've read a lot of these books, and I'm getting deeper and deeper into it.
Yeah, well, you know, it's like the old saying, you don't have to take a lid off the sewer to know that it stinks. But, you know, we do want to study some, you know, as long as we need to know our Achilles heel spiritually. And if that's a weak spot for you, you know, you probably shouldn't even go there. And in fact, I would counsel you not to go there. But on the same wavelength, we need to be able to discern the wheat from the chaff. And sometimes it does mean studying some of the chaff, but it should definitely be balanced out. It shouldn't consume all of your studies, and it should be well balanced, you know, with reading the scriptures and reading other books, you know, devotionals and so forth, so that you're not spending too much time studying the darker aspects of life.
You made the point early in our conversation that the burden of proof does not lie with the Christian to prove that what the guy said he saw, or what he said he experienced, he didn't experience.
Mm-hmm.
What's the point there? Why is it important to understand where the burden of proof lies?
Well, you know, we as Christians, we're so often in the foxholes, so to speak. You know, we're hiding out. We're really, you know, we are the possessors of truth. You know, God's spoken to us through His Word. You know, we're the possessors of that truth. And plus, we know how the Holy Spirit, you know, how we've been transformed ourselves. And so, you know, God's also revealed Himself to us in the form of Jesus. You know, perhaps the quickest answer to the question of what is God like? God is like Jesus, because Jesus is God. And so we have that revelation, and yet so often, and I don't quite understand it, but we as Christians, we seem to be on the defensive all the time. We seem to be hiding out and blocking shots. We're really, you know, we need to politely and gently, nevertheless, challenge their worldview, challenge them to present what evidence do you have for your beliefs. And I'll give you a point. You know, I knew one guy who, very smart, very well educated. He was an information technology director, you know, knew, you know, Microsoft and, all, you know, Novell and Unix and all this stuff. And I just asked him one day, I said, you know, what evidence do you have for your beliefs? And he based it on the pyramids, you know, the fact that, well, no one could ever figure out the pyramids, and I believe that it was extraterrestrial technology. And I actually did a little research, and we were able to discover that, you know, it was actually Pharaoh Sneferu who was the first one, you know, to try that attempt. And you can kind of see through the step pyramids, and they actually had some pyramids that didn't work, like the bent pyramid, for example. You know, the architecture wasn't quite accurate, and it didn't work out. And there's other pyramids that turned to rubble. And so really, if it had been extraterrestrial, it should have been perfect first time, and if you had it like a UFO, so to speak, and they're building it. And so I was able to present that information to him, and he kind of realized how shaky it was, you know, to be basing his worldview by his own admission on a TV show that he saw on cable, you know. And that's what he was basing it on. Well, no one can figure out the pyramids. Well, that's really not sufficient evidence to lean towards, you know, deductive reasoning to say that they were built by, you know, extraterrestrials.
Well, and really what you're talking about is adding to it, you know, just some basic research into where the things came from. What you're talking about is really asking Christians to engage critical thinking and come to the most reasonable explanations rather than jumping to more outlandish explanations for things.
Right, and that's some, you know, I'm a big proponent of engaging people in spiritual conversations, and it's been my experience that people kind of enjoy talking about spiritual things, and so I'll often just simply ask a person, say, I'm curious, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And then I'll listen, and then I'll share my beliefs, and so it's an opportunity for me to share the gospel. And then I'll just ask them, too, just real politely, hey, I'm curious, what evidence do you have to support your beliefs, you know, to support your claims? And often then you see the wheels start to turn. And of course, you know, I'm praying as well, and they're praying for God to reveal the truth to them, but often you'll start to see the wheels to turn to realize that they're often just repeating a mantra that they've heard in college or that they've heard on cable vision, but they really don't have the proof to back up their beliefs, whereas we as believers, we do. We have that evidence and that proof.
There is an added dimension to this, Bobby, and it comes in the news of the last couple of months, not only the news about the Raelians, an actual UFO cult, but also there are other cults that have connections to a belief in extraterrestrial life. The Nation of Islam has a little bit, and of course Scientology has its basis in the science fiction of L. Ron Hubbard as well. These things attract people, though. They really, as funny as their beliefs seem, they attract people.
Sure, absolutely. To me, it's simply a reflection of postmodern culture. You know, the postmodern culture is very spiritually hungry. You know, that explains why, you know, you can walk, I remember walking into a secular bookstore, and number one at the time was Harry Potter, number two was one in the Left Behind series. You know, here they are, worldviews apart as far as the authors are concerned, but here they are, number neck to neck, one and two, you know, in the New York Times bestseller list. And so our current culture, they're very spiritually hungry, and I think that it's a hunger for more in life, a hunger, you know, they're looking for something to fill that spiritual void, because otherwise it's just, you know, you get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to bed, you get up, you go to work, you know, it's just that, and then you die, and then what? So it's kind of this hope for kind of like a cosmic savior, that if there is extraterrestrial life, then maybe they can show us how to get further along in life, or to you know, extend our longevity or so forth.
Folks, if you'd like to talk about UFOs, usually you do. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're talking with Pastor Bobby Brewer, pastor of Scottsdale Bible Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, about UFOs and seven things you should know about them. If there is this spiritual hunger, as you described it, and one of the things rushing into that vacuum is a belief in UFOs, perhaps that they will somehow help us out of our present. Even though things are getting worse, they're going to come and help us. They're going to aid us as a civilization. The Christian who's armed with a little bit of know-how, how would you suggest they first approach someone who says, I've been abducted by an alien, or I've seen UFOs and I believe that they're real. They're out there.
Yeah, we know challenging someone's experience is one of the hardest things to do, if someone believes it's real. And so, I honestly would recommend, if they've been abducted, I would encourage you to say if you ever got counseling for that. And then, of course, try to get them in touch with a Christian counselor, who hopefully can help them and minister to them. And, challenging a person's experience, though, is just so difficult. And the encounters I've had, they're so convinced. And that's what we were saying earlier, with hypnotherapy and so forth. The mind is so powerful. And so sometimes my plan is not to initially debate that up front. Maybe that might come later in the discipleship process. But I just listen. I pray. But then I share how Jesus Christ has changed my life. And, I just describe a real simple, this is what I was like before Christ. This is how I came to know him. And this is what my life has been like since. And I just keep directing. Because, we can talk about this forever. You can talk about, how old the earth is or how young the earth is forever. But the central issue is, who do you say Jesus is? And I try to present the evidence for Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's been my own personal experience that it'll be in the discipleship process where they begin to see the truth, in their worldview, in the errors in their worldview, rather.
So in other words, you would not aim directly at, by way of seeing this person as someone who needs the saving work of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't aim directly at trying to knock down the barriers of their UFO ideas first. You would come straight to the point with the message of Jesus Christ.
That's what works for me, and that's what I recommend, because often these can be smoke screens which end up hiding the central issue, which is their need for redemption. And it depends on how deep they are into it. If they're kind of just like a casual person, then maybe I will challenge some of those worldviews. But if it's someone who believes they've been abducted, I'm not going to challenge that up front, because indeed, who knows, they very well may have had a demonic experience.
Do you believe that the UFO phenomenon, this perception that we are being visited, and the many claims to UFO experiences? You don't have to travel far. You go into a shopping mall and say, how many of you have been on an alien spacecraft? You can get people to raise their hands
right.
Pretty readily.
Right.
Do you think it's on the wane? It's on the rise?
I would say it's definitely on the rise. In my opinion, the UFO phenomenon is the Darwinism of the 21st century. And all the trends and forecasts I can see, it's continually gaining ground. It's gaining more ground in the scientific community, and it's not just for fruitcakes anymore, so to speak. It's not just tabloid material, but it's taken very seriously and covered by scientific journals even.
Where do you think the basic drive is to, I'm thinking about the person who sits there at night, looks out their window or stands in the backyard, looks up at the stars and says to himself, who yearns to know, who yearns to have contact with those people or those beings out there? What's behind this?
I think it's, Blaise Pascal, said there's a God-shaped vacuum, in every human. And I think that people realize there's got to be more to life than just getting up and going to work and going to bed and getting up and going to work. Instead, people are searching. And unfortunately, they're hoping that a belief in this like cosmic savior, if they could discover extraterrestrial life or have, be a close, what I call a close encounter wannabe, that would give them that thrill, or that would fill up that void that they're looking for. But, the truth of the matter is even, like I said, even if they do exist, we're still in need of, humanity is still in need of redemption that can only be available through Christ. So I think there's a way that we can gear them towards, route them towards the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a way of satisfying that need. And because it is, it's intriguing, it's mysterious, and we all love it. I like watching science fiction shows sometimes, and it's fascinating, but ultimately it's only Jesus Christ that's going to be able to meet that spiritual void they have. They'll be very disappointed in the long run if they're seeking out extraterrestrial intelligence to meet that spiritual void and vacuum in their life.
So you wouldn't object to a Christian who says, look, for me, this is fiction. But I like the movies when the aliens come down. I liked Mel Gibson and Signs. I like the whole thing. And for me, it's fiction. You're going to say, go ahead, spend the $7.50, see the movie.
Well, it's kind of like, the meat offered to idols. It depends. Everybody needs to know what their own spiritual Achilles heel is. For most people I know, you know, if they watch the show like it on television, it's not going to cause them to delve into it, so to speak. It could merely be entertainment. But, you know, again, you have to be honest with yourself. You know, you need to know your own weaknesses, and that's between you and the Holy Spirit to decide, you know, what are you going to support, you know, with the capital, you know, that God's given to you? You know, how are you going to steward your time and your resources?
I want to bounce something off you, because you make the case in your article that that the central message of the of Scripture does not deal with life off off of the earth. It deals in particular with the life here, mankind's need for redemption. I've been thinking about thinking through this and wondering whether or not if we understand the fall of Adam and Eve to be a universal fall. That is, as Scripture teaches, when they fell, they dragged the whole creation down with them.
Correct.
That means creation has fallen and is in need, as much in need of Jesus and restoration as we are.
Right.
So that would include even things in the most distant galaxies. If there's a singular origin of mankind in Adam and Eve, as Scripture clearly teaches,
right,
and if there is a singular incarnation of Christ in human flesh, not in alien flesh, but in human flesh, that move from the basic fall into sin, man's need for a Savior, God providing, the creator of all things, providing a Savior in a human incarnation, would seem, to my way of thinking, to entirely rule out. If we're going to believe this, it's going to be very difficult to believe in intelligent life on other planets. What do you think?
I think you're absolutely right. You know, the record of the human race begins with Adam and Eve, and you know, the incarnation, you know, that's a Pandora's box right there if you do believe, you know, theologically, you know, in life outside of planet Earth, because we do know that the Son has always existed, and, you know, he came in the form of a man. And so I would say absolutely that, you know, that the evidence, the burden of proof definitely lies with the proponents, you know, of ETI, but there's no reason, you know, from Scripture or really even at this point from science or from logic to presume that there is life outside of planet Earth.
Someone would say, Pastor, that just doesn't make any sense. God wasted all that space?
Yeah, see, I see the exact opposite. I spin it totally different. I see that just showing God's great omnipotence, you know, his creative power, and, you know, how much he loves us to show, you know, his creative abilities. And the more we learn about space, you know, the further the probes go out, we learn how unique planet Earth is, the fact that we happen to have water, and we happen to have an ozone layer to protect us from radiation, that we have... We're just the right distance from the sun. Any further, we would freeze. Any closer, we would burn up. The more we learn about space, the more unique we learn planet Earth, and even our solar system is as well. And in fact, we have a planet like Jupiter that serves as a comet sweeper. And it's what we call the anthropomorphic argument, that it does look like things were created specifically in the universe for humanity's existence.
And someone who would say, Pastor, that's just a very primitive human arrogance to think that we could be the only one.
Yeah, I know. We hear that all the time, especially from actors and so forth, that, hey, it's very isn't it arrogant to think that we're the only intelligent life form? No, it's not arrogant. It's simply illogical. We have no other evidence to suggest otherwise. So I say, to me, it's not arrogant at all. To think it would be arrogant is to presume that you have, you know, knowledge of everything in the universe, and we don't. No one has that except God, and He has revealed Himself to us. We don't have exhaustive knowledge, of course, but we do have His evidence in Scripture that shows us how humanity came to be, and where His heart lies, and that's with humanity, to have fellowship with humans.
Apart from those who just dabble in it, who just contemplate it as kind of something to think about in the wee hours of the night, the person who is a thoroughgoing and they've bought entirely into the whole notion of extraterrestrial life, alien visitation, abduction, whatnot, will that, if they're consistent in that belief, sadly lead them to a different God?
You know, I think it will, unfortunately. You know, and that kind of goes back to what Paul, I think, was, you know, addressing, you know, with in Galatia, you know, with how they were kind of like Judaizing the faith. And that's always a danger, you know, and that's part of his warning, that even if an angel, you know, were to give you a different gospel, you know, let that person be condemned. And so, you know, basically the proof of ETI is deficient, it's lacking, and humanity is still in need of redemption, which is exclusively available through Jesus Christ. And, you know, any presupposition that an advanced alien race would solve the world's problems is misleading and deceptive. So it's Christ alone that can provide a solution to the problem of sin. And, you know, it's we've been commissioned to spread that good news to the uttermost parts of the planet.
When a person looks up in the stars and they consider the vastness of the universe as the psalmist does, how should they consider this? They look at the expanse of the Milky Way, and we've got the Hubble telescope that now looks far beyond where the human eye could ever appear. How should we consider it as Christians?
You know, to me, it just shows the incredible creative capabilities of God and his omnipotence. You know, how powerful He is and how majestic our Lord is, and to think that the same God that can speak these galaxies into existence knows about us. He cares about us and wants to have fellowship with us. To me, it's very humbling. I happen to be an amateur astronomer, and when I see these other suns, that God has created, to me, it just overwhelms me, with God's love and His power, His majesty, and His creative capabilities, and the fact that this is the one that wants to have a relationship with me. This is the one that chose to die on a cross because He wants to have a fellowship with me everlastingly. To me, it's very humbling, actually.
Pastor Bobby Brewer, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be on your show.
Pastor Bobby Brewer is pastor at Scottsdale Bible Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. He's author of the book Postmodernism, What You Should Know and Do About It. And he's also written that cover story for the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal titled Seven Things You Should Know About UFOs. That last point is the best. Whether with the aid of a telescope or with the naked eye, gaze upon this vast universe that God has put us in, that He created for our benefit. As far as I'm concerned, the stars are window dressing, and there's so much of it out there we can't even see it all. Some of it so far away, some of it so hidden from our eyes because of where we sit and our vantage point on Earth. It's extravagant. It's unbelievable what God would do in creating this universe for us. But that's not the best news. The best news is what He did what does the psalmist say? He says, when I consider the vastness of the heavens, the works of your fingers, what is man that you're mindful of him? But in the cross of Jesus Christ, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God who placed those stars in their courses and spun the galaxies into their orbits and put us here and put this earth on its foundation, that God is mindful of us. So mindful of us that He took into account even our rebellion and sin against Him when Christ shed His blood there at the cross. That He redeemed a world of fallen sinners with the blood of His own Son. That at His sending, that Son took on human flesh once and for all, bringing into His divine person a human nature, so that we might share in His nature the forgiveness of sins for all eternity. It's good stuff. When we come back, we're going to go very small rather than very big and talk about genetic science.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.